No, that isn't often the way that we perceive obedience, is it? We think of it more in the negative. You know, when I was growing up as a child, and my parents instructed me to do certain things, sometimes I didn't really want to do it. It wasn't a happy time in my life sometimes when I had to follow through on that. So when I thought of obedience back then, I thought of obedience in a negative way. You see, we often think of obedience as being burdensome. It's something we are required to do, but we struggle with actually going about to do it. This morning I would like to focus on the benefits of obedience. The other day I came across the following quotes that I think I found rather interesting and is worth pondering. Here's the first one. Obedience to the law of health can free us from distress and disease and give us vigor and comfort of the body. If you don't obey some of those laws, then sometimes we pay the price for it. Obedience to the law of physics can free us from cold, darkness, and inability, and instead give us heat, light, and power. Obedience to the laws of learning can free us from ignorance and superstition, and give us in turn knowledge and wisdom. Obedience to the laws of society would free us from strife and contention and give us peace and harmonious living. Obedience to the law of the gospel would free us from the grasp of the evil one and give us that wonderful thing that we enjoy, salvation, God's free gift to those who are willing to accept it. Obedience to the laws of God would free us from all opposing power and in turn give us inexpressible joy. So how would you define obedience? I'll give you a piece of paper and say, write down your definition of obedience. I wonder what you put down as a definition for it. Well, here's one definition from dictionary. Obedience is to comply with an order, a request, a law, or submission to another's authority. In the context of today's sermon, that authority, of course, we're dealing with is God. Obedience is to live in compliance with God's directives for our lives after we have become a Christian. I came across a prayer by a man named Frank Morris that I think may express how many of us feel at times as we think about the day that lies ahead for us. Here's his prayer. He said, "Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. Haven't gossiped. Haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But you see, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of this bed. From then on, everyone that I encounter will probably need a lot of help from you, O Lord. Amen." I smiled when I read that because it's easy to identify with it sometimes in our daily walk. A Christian life wouldn't be very hard if we could just stay in bed all day. You see, it's all that stuff that happens when we get up, and it's all that stuff that gives us a heap of problems during the day. Today I want us to think about how those problems would be less if we learned the blessing of walking in obedience to our Lord throughout the day. What would it be like if, when you got out of bed, and all this stuff seemed to happen in your life, that you're actually able to obey God's leading for how you should deal with those problems that come across your pathway? As we dwell on that subject this morning, I'm going to make two assumptions. Assumption number one. I'm going to assume that most of us, on one level, truly want to obey God. That is, as Christians, we want to do the right thing. We want to please our Lord. But here's my second assumption. It is that no one obeys God 100% of the time. There is only one perfect person who walked on planet Earth, and that was Jesus Christ. In fact, I want you to notice what James says in James chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. That comes from our scripture. So that prayer by Frank is basically right. Sometimes we just get up on the wrong side of the bed, and woe to the person we meet that day. Even if we do get up on the right side of the bed, the events of the day can soon cause us to stumble if we're not careful. Example, gossip is not a problem until we hear something juicy. Isn't that true? We never lose our temper as long as we're not around certain other people or certain situations that would trigger such a reaction. We're usually not grumpy or nasty until someone gets under our skin. So yes, we do okay as long as we're in bed. It's all that stuff that happens the moment we get up that can seem to get us into a heap of trouble. You see, obedience isn't really that easy, is it? Well, perhaps I should say that it's easy in theory, but it's very difficult in practice. That's something the Jews of Haggai's day found out pretty quickly. If you remember, after 16 years of delay, they finally began to rebuild the temple. With great enthusiasm, they launched into the project. But within a month, they got discouraged, and Haggai encouraged them to continue. 2 months passed by, and the people were downcast once again. They felt like quitting. This time, their problem was very simple. God had told them very clearly that they were suffering because of disobedience. You see, when they started to rebuild the temple, they expected all their problems to disappear. 3 months passed, and nothing had changed. Still seemed to have the old problems, and the temple was a long way from being finished. So the people began to wonder if it was worth it to obey God. And so you see, it is at this particular point that Haggai delivers his third message to the people. It's found in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 to 19 that was read just a few moments ago. In it, God speaks directly to people through his prophet. They wondered why things aren't moving along faster. God addresses their concern in a very unusual way. He does so by asking two very strange questions. These questions would be indeed very strange to us. They're found in verses 10 through 13. Those two questions address the whole matter of sin and its consequences, you see. Listen to what Haggai says. On the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, which happened to be December 18, 520 B.C., the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. He says, ask the priest what the law says. Now we come to the two interesting questions. Question number one. If a person carries a consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then comes the second question. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? The priest answers this time, yes. Now, needless to say, these two questions sound rather strange to us living in the 21st century. But everything Haggai said would have made perfect sense to the Jews of that day. You see, they had hundreds of laws governing all aspects of life. Most of those laws had to do with understanding what was holy and what was not holy. You see, in that day, holy things were objects that had been set apart for God's use, usually in the temple for worship. Because God is holy, only holy objects could come into His presence. Now, an unholy object is not necessarily sinful in and of itself. For instance, a pot might be holy because it was dedicated to the Lord's use. But the same pot might be used by a housewife to cook a meal, and in that case it would be ordinary or it would be common. In particular, dead bodies were considered defiled or unclean in Old Testament times, and anyone touching a dead body would immediately himself become unclean. With that as a background, the following two questions come sharply into focus. What if something holy touches something unholy? Does the holy thing become holy? The unholy thing become holy? The answer is no. But what if an unholy thing touches a holy thing? The holy thing becomes defiled. You see, we can summarize it this way. When holy touches unholy, the unholy object remains unholy. When unholy touches holy, the holy object becomes defiled. So, why in the world does God say this? This is really a lesson, you see, about the perversion, the pervasive power of sin. The pervasive power of sin. Let me illustrate. Suppose you wash your hands and then use that hand to touch a dirty plate. What happens? Will your clean hands make the dirty plate clean? No. But if the dirt on the plate rubs off on your hands, that's a totally different story. Let's change the image. Suppose your child walks out on your clean carpet with dirty shoes. What happens? The dirt on the shoes quickly stain the carpet. Here's the point, you see, that Haggai is making under the direction of God. Number one, sin is like dirt. It spreads so quickly. Just as it is hard to keep a house clean, it's hard to keep a life clean because sin stains everything. Or consider this illustration. Sin is like a contagious disease. Suppose a person with a cold kisses a person in perfect health. Will the sick person catch health from the healthy person? No. But the healthy person could easily catch a cold from the sick person. Sin is like dirt. Sin is like a disease. It transfers much easier than holiness. Or we can say it another way. Sin is like spirituality. spaghetti sauce. It stains everything it touches. Believe me, I know that to be true. Because when I've been eating spaghetti and the sauce, and somehow it's on my clothes, it's tough stuff to get out. Keeping that in mind, let's move on to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 14. Here we're given a very important application. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." So here is the application of those strange questions, you see, that was given earlier. The key is the word whatever. That's the key word, whatever. When your heart isn't right with God, whatever you do for the Lord will not work out the way you thought it would. You see, back in that day, God wanted more than a temple built. Yes, he wanted that temple built, but he wanted more than that. He wanted the hearts of his people to be fully devoted to him. God didn't want a big temple filled with empty spiritual hearts. He didn't want animal sacrifice unless it was accompanied by a living sacrifice of the person presenting the sacrifice. Write it down big and plain. See, you and I can't fool God. He isn't impressed by religious ritual unless it is accompanied by a humble heart. We may summarize this truth in two crucial sentences. What holiness is, and what holiness is not. Holiness is not transferable. Holiness must begin in the heart. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, and our willingness to be yielded to the Spirit's leading. And if we are not willing to be yielded to the Spirit's leading, we will not experience holiness. Here's the whole point God is trying to make. God wants your heart because if he has your heart, he will soon have every other part of your life. That's why Proverbs 4 verse 23 says this. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. It's a very important truth to remember. So how about your heart? You see, many of us are concerned about heart disease, and rightly so, but what about spiritual heart disease? That is just as insidious. Let me share a prayer that was expressed by a teenager who was found actually in her backpack. To me, it's a wonderful statement about what it means to love God with all of your heart. We can learn from teens, can't we? Here's the prayer. Dear Lord God of heaven and maker of the universe, I write this prayer to you, for you are almighty, powerful, wonderful, awesome God. Lord, I love you so much. I want to give you my life so that you will change it from sin and sorrow to faithfulness in living in your ways. Thank you for sending your son to die for me. It is a sacrifice no one will forget, especially me. Lord, I also thank you for all the gifts you have given me. I pray I will use them in a way you want me to. Lord Jesus, I know it was hard for you to die, because it probably hurt more than anyone could ever imagine. I cannot imagine dying for a sinner like me. Jesus, when I get to heaven, I will first ask a question, Lord, that I do not understand. And this is a question I do not understand, as Bruce would say. I don't understand about the three in one. I don't understand about the Trinity. That will be my first question. But thank you for loving me and forgiving me even when I do something terrible. Please help me to grow in your ways and to read my Bible. You see, when Jesus said you must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven, I think this is what he meant, isn't it? Let me ask you the question again. What is the condition of your heart today? So what does Haggai do next? Haggai in chapter 2, 15 to 17 tells us that he gives his people an important reminder about the past. Why? Let's find out. He says, "Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there was only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." You see, in these verses, God reminds them of how things were before they began to rebuild the temple. They were going broke, economically and spiritually. Every time they made $100, half of it disappeared. They invested $1,000 in a sure thing, and within a week they had lost $600. Everything they touched seemed to turn sour. Nothing worked right. The entire nation was in economic decline. Why? Because they disobeyed God. But notice the last phrase. God said, "In spite of that fact, you still did not turn to me." You see, the thing God wanted all along was their obedience. He wanted his people to turn to him with a whole heart and put him in the center of their lives. They pushed God to the circumference. As a result, God sent blight to their crops and mildew to their souls. That leads to an important principle we often misunderstand about God. It's in regard to the whole matter of discipline. God disciplines us in order to restore, not to punish. God disciplines, the Bible says, whom he loves. It's true that God was behind their hard times, but he wasn't doing it just to punish them. He wanted to get their attention. He wanted to get them to turn their hearts back to him. I believe God still uses the same methods today. It's a wonderful thing when you approach life with the knowledge that even in the worst moments, God is not out to get you or to hurt you. He simply wants to bring you to a new and deeper relationship with him. That's what he desires. And then we find in verses 18 and 19 that God gives an encouraging word about the future. Notice what he says. He says, "From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you." Notice that the same phrase is repeated twice. From this day on. It's as if God was saying, the past is the past. We can't change that. But things are going to be different from now on because of your decision to obey. Let's draw two simple conclusions from this truth. Number one, blessings begin when we obey. After delaying for 16 years, the Jews had finally started to rebuild the temple. But they had a long way to go. Fields were still barren. I think some of them were wondering if all this talk about rebuilding the temple was worth all of the effort. And I think many of us look at our problems the same way. We feel like we're so far away from what we should be that it's easier to say, what's the use? Why bother trying? Things will never be different. Let me say this. If you find your life in a bit of a mess today, just remember that you didn't get there overnight. You got there by taking a 1,000 steps in a certain direction over a period of time. Therefore, don't be surprised if it takes you quite a bit, a few steps, to get your life back in order again. You normally don't change your thinking overnight, and you don't break bad habits in a week. Think of it this way. Every day you make thousands of decisions. Most of them are very small. But each decision either leads you toward the light or back toward the darkness. If your life is messed up, you feel like everything around you is total darkness, and you wonder if you'll ever see the light again. But the answer is, it all depends on you. When you wake up, ask the Lord to help you walk toward the light of His gospel. Not just in the light, but toward the light. If you keep taking tiny steps toward God's ways, little by little, the shadows will begin to lift. And one day, you'll experience His presence in a very special way. But you got to take those little steps in the right direction every day. So be encouraged. God's blessings begin when we begin to obey Him. I want you to remember 1 John 1:7. What does it say? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. So, blessings begin as we obey. Here's the second conclusion you can draw from this truth. The harvest will come eventually. You see, old gardeners understand this principle. You don't plant today and harvest tomorrow. It takes a few weeks for the plant to poke its way through the soil, and even more weeks and months for the fruit to ripen for harvest. Historically, it took the Jews 4 years to finish rebuilding the temple. No doubt they faced continual opposition, discouragement, all the way along the process. But by starting to rebuild, they were planting fresh seed in the ground. It hadn't come up yet, but God is saying, don't worry, you're going to reap an abundant harvest. Just be faithful, and I promise the harvest will come in. This is an important word for Christian workers to remember. You see, sometimes we grow weary in the service of the Lord, and we wonder if our efforts are in vain. God says, you plant the seed, let me take care of the harvest. We sow and sow and sow, and then wait for the harvest. Sometimes when the harvest is delayed, we're tempted to despair and to wonder if our work is all in vain. And out of the blue, God gives us a little reminder that the harvest will come in His time, not in ours. However, we need to remember that nothing we do for the Lord is ever in vain. It's worth it to obey. I'm sure many of you could give testimony to that fact this morning. The moment you begin to obey God, He will bless your life. And in the years to come, you'll reap a harvest. In saying that, I'm saying nothing more than what the Apostle Paul declares in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Remember what he says? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What's the secret of obedience? Never give up. Never give up. Those three simple words will give you hope to keep going. Just keep on doing good. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on helping others. Keep on living for Christ. Do whatever He asks you to do. And in the end, you will reap a harvest. And one day, if you do that in the not-too-distant future, You'll stand before the throne of God. You'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The key, though, is to simply trust and obey, isn't it? Our closing hymn reminds us of that truth. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to